I had an amazing answer to prayer this week. I have been praying with the readings that we've had, particularly the first one, the Beatitudes. I have been praying that Kev would not be on the sound desk, and he's not. Because I just know that if Kev was on the sound desk today, he would be sitting there, his shoulders heaving with laughter, thinking about that clip from The Life of Brian. You remember the one where it's not the peacemakers who are blessed, but the cheesemakers. And anyway, he's not here, so thank you, Lord. My mother always says that she hates the carol "Once in Royal David's City." I absolutely love it, that moment when the chorister comes out and that single voice, that purity of note. It's so beautiful. The bit that my mother objects to, though, is later on in the carol. She says she would absolutely hate it if, when she gets to heaven, she's got to be dressed in white and wait around. All that waiting. She's a great doer, my mother. But that's who we're looking at today, isn't it? We're in the second reading, there's this great multitude, all in white. Their clothing washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amazing thought that the blood will make something white. But it does. And they're all standing around the throne of God. They're ready to worship him. And so I can't help feeling that maybe my mother's taking the hymn a little bit too literally. She hasn't perhaps made that leap as to what we're going to be waiting for. So who are these great multitude? They are the ones who survived the great tribulation. We studied Revelation recently as a home group. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? But the great tribulation is that seven-year period that's talked about in those central chapters of Revelation. And they are just wild. I mean, you know, what John must have made of it when he received that vision. Goodness only knows. And people have long tried to interpret it. There's fire, there's lightning, there's blood. One third of everything gets killed off. There are locusts like horses prepared for battle. And there are people who speculate that this is in fact the sort of modern day attack helicopter. Quite, you know, what John would have thought if an Apache gunship came over, I'm not entirely sure. But we can never know exactly what these things are. But suffice to say that it is an apocalyptic view, isn't it? Now, I'm awfully hoping that we won't have to go through 7 years of that sort of stuff. But we have our own things to go through, our own troubles in our everyday lives. And our troubles are our troubles, and therefore they are valid. And they are our challenges, the challenges that God sets us. And so, if we want to join the great multitude before the throne of God, those who are waiting around, ready to praise him, we must take up our cross every day and follow him. It's not the great tribulation. It is our everyday crosses, our everyday troubles, the things that challenge us. So, how can we be sure of our place? Can we be sure of our place? Well, we can be sure that we can't earn it. We're told that time and again through the Bible. It is the gift of God. It is through grace, through mercy, through the death of Jesus on the cross, and through our faith in him. And so we come to the Beatitudes. There is actually, talking of thinking about the parable of the pumpkin, which doesn't appear in the Bible, there is actually another beatitude, so I was told recently at a conference, which doesn't appear in the Bible. Does anybody know the ninth beatitude? I'm told, and I believe it because I respect the man who was leading the conference. He said that the ninth beatitude is, blessed is he who can laugh at himself, for he shall have a source of endless amusement. I think that's very important. So the Beatitudes, they're a very well-known passage, aren't they? You know, we all know them so well. We've read them countless times. We've heard sermons on them. We've studied them. But it's still very easy to read them as promises for small, select groups of people. Blessed are those who mourn. I haven't suffered bereavement recently, so am I mourning? Am I a cheesemaker? It's also very easy to read them as promises for tomorrow. Of the eight Beatitudes, all but two of them are future tense. So is it telling us that we have to go through all of this in order to get the promise? John Stott, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, says this: the Beatitudes emphasize the eight principal marks of Christian character and conduct, especially in relation to God and to men, and the divine blessing which rests on those who exhibit these marks. Let me say that again. The Beatitudes emphasize the eight principal marks of Christian character and conduct, especially in relation to God and to men, and the divine blessing which rests on those who exhibit these marks. It's a route map, it's a blueprint. It is Christ's own specification as to what a Christian should be, the ideal for every citizen of God's kingdom. So if we count ourselves or want to be counted as a citizen of God's kingdom, then we need to pay attention to them. So, join me in the service sheet as we just go through them. Verse 3, the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are those who recognize their need for God. If you think about Jesus' attitude towards the Pharisees, they thought that they had a first-class ticket. They'd obeyed all the rules, ticked all the boxes, done all the right things, and they thought that their salvation was assured. But what did Jesus say to them? He told them to go away, to repent, to turn from their ways, to basically to be poor in spirit. The Pharisees didn't care for it, but because they didn't realize their need for God, in Jesus' book, they had no hope. So the blessing for those who are poor in spirit, those who realize their need for God, is a chance to enter into his kingdom. Verse 4, those who mourn. As I say, it's very easy to look at that and think, you know, I'm not bereaved, you know, I'm not sad. Therefore, can I be blessed under the sort of terms of this beatitude, if you like? But it's not the bereaved that Jesus was talking to. It was those who mourn for the human condition, who mourn for their own condition, their fallenness, their brokenness, their sin. And for those who truly mourn their sins, there will be repentance, which, as we know, is key to forgiveness and to God's restoration. Stott actually renders this verse, or paraphrases it, is as happy are those who are unhappy. Which is an interesting thought. But if we realise our need, if we realise our brokenness, then we're partway there. And the blessing, if you mourn, is forgiveness. God's forgiveness. Looking at verse 5, blessed are the meek. There was a bumper sticker a few years ago, I remember, which said, the meek will inherit the earth if it's all right with you. But it's not that sort of meekness. I'm sure you all, as children, I certainly did as a child, remember that prayer, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But Jesus wasn't going to do anything if it was all right with you. He was going to do it, but it was the way in which he did it. The Greek word, and Ian, you'll have to forgive my pronunciation, as indeed will anybody else who speaks Greek, praus, P-R-A-U-S. Praus? Praus? Praus, thank you. Translates as gentle, humble, considerate, and courteous. What a lovely thought. All rolled into one word. And the blessing for the meek really is the what it says in John chapter 1, verse 12. To those who receive him, who truly believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. And so with him, we become inheritors of God. Verse 6, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, it's not like the Pharisees who hungered and thirst for their own apparent righteousness. This is a hunger and thirst for Jesus, for his righteousness. Passion for his teaching, for his ways. And I think that the blessing for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness appears in the second book of Corinthians 3:18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. And this is really it's Grimm's fairy stories, isn't it? Mrs. Do as you would be done by. That's who we're looking at here. Merciful, the merciful are those who show gentleness and understanding. We heard the other day, we were looking at the parable of the unforgiving servant, Matthew 18. The king forgives the servant, but the servant doesn't forgive the servant who owes a debt to him. If we want gentleness, understanding, forgiveness, then surely we must display it to each other and to our fellow man. Blessed are the pure in heart, verse 8. And I think this is a real challenge here. The pure in heart are those who have had their heart cleansed by God. I don't know about you, but I ask God to cleanse my heart, and I think he does so. But somehow it needs re-cleansing on a regular basis, doesn't it? We had the confession earlier on. It's those daily things that come into our lives, those challenges where we fail, where we're not as as kind or as gentle as we could be, where we snap back. So yes, we need to be pure in heart. Our hearts need to be cleansed by God. But I think we need to admit, unlike my daughter, that we do need daily baths. And not just admit it, we need to take those daily baths. We need to come to God every day, confess our sins, and ask him to cleanse our hearts. Lottie isn't here, but in her defence, I will say that she's getting much better, and she is now bathing every day. But it has been a bit of a struggle. If you could see Teta's face, you would appreciate how much of a struggle. And the blessing, then, for those who have their heart cleansed by God is to see God like those who we read about in Revelation. Verse 9, the cheesemakers. The peacemakers are those who have heard and received the message of reconciliation. Not just that, but they have to bring that same message of reconciliation to others. This is our mission, to spread God's word, God's love, God's reconciliation. In Revelation, just before the bit that we read today, it talks about having this God's seal on our forehead. That's what we need to show. A seal on your forehead, you can't see it, but other people can. And I think it comes back to a challenge which we face on a daily basis, that if we were held up, we were had up in court, and the charge against us was being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? Are we bringing God's message of reconciliation to people? Are we showing it through our behaviour? I think the blessing for the peacemakers comes from Matthew 12, verse 50. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. The words of Jesus. If we do God's will, we are his brothers and sisters. Who would not want that? Verse 10, and this sort of runs over into 11 as well, because I think verses 10 and 11 are all sort of lumped in together, the persecution of righteousness. And again, this comes back to, are we persecuted? And it's not the sort of thing that we would normally want, but actually we should be seeking it. We should be out of our comfort zone. We should be challenging people. Again, little conversation that we had at home recently. Lottie was sort of struggling a bit with church and soul bar and Christianity generally, because she gets flack for it at school. Because, you know, when she said, people say to her, well, what did you do on Sunday? Oh, I went to church. Oh, that's boring. But yesterday afternoon down here at Messy Church, she was loving it. So she enjoys it. And she's getting flak for it. If we're not getting flak, are we actually showing enough? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this: suffering, then, is the badge of true discipleship. The disciple is not above his master. Discipleship means allegiance to the sufferings of Christ, and therefore it is not surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. It is in fact a joy and a token of his grace. If you look up the word beatitude in a dictionary, it is defined as supreme blessedness or happiness. If we want this supreme blessedness and happiness, if we want to be dressed in white and standing before the throne of God, praising Him, then these Beatitudes must become our Beatitudes. The Beatitudes must become the things that we seek to be. Amen.